We're turning in God's Word this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. Begin reading in verse 1. Let's hear God's Word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, and to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things that the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Amen. God add His blessing to that reading from His Word. Could we bow our heads and our hearts, please, just for a moment? Lord, we come so dependent upon strength which we have not the power to muster. We come, Lord, declaring our hope hangs upon Thee for this hour. It is a power that's divine for which we ask. It is the arm of God that we're asking Thee to make bare, to help us along in this message. We pray for the fear of God to be upon us. We ask Thee, our Lord, that Thou wilt remove those distractions from our thoughts, that we would remember we're in the house of the Lord. We are seated in Thy holy presence. Thine eye is upon us. And Father, we pray that we would be made to understand again that Thou art here to do us good. Thou art here to bless Thy people. We ask Thee that we would all be aware that Thou art here and go out of those doors later on full of the blessing of the Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name, and we ask Thee to do this for His glory. Amen and amen. From verse 19, I want to speak to you this morning on the preciousness of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The preciousness of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Peter writes to these Jews of the dispersion that they had not been redeemed with corruptible things, things that perish like gold and silver, but with the precious blood, the incorruptible blood of Jesus Christ. Remember that Peter is writing to a people who were presently in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. He knows from his own personal experience that when the trials of life become fiery for the people of God, when it seems like the Christian will not be able to stand the heat of that fiery trial, but be consumed by it, that his temptation is to slack off of his obligations as a child of God, to go off from obedience to the word of the Lord. Suffering for the faith has never been easy. There's been more than one child of God who has grown cold and backslidden in the midst of affliction. And so the apostle writes, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." It's very similar to the writing of the apostle in Hebrews, who was writing to Christians who were likewise suffering because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Many of them, you may know, were being tempted to return to the folds of Judaism, to escape the persecution, to escape the trial. But the apostle writes to them, "Let us lay aside the weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So there he encourages them to go on in holiness, and not to be put off the path of Christian duty simply because the times are difficult and life is full of trials and trouble and affliction. "Press on," he says. "Do your duty. Be holy. Lay aside the sin. And stay with the course." The message that keeps coming through in Hebrews to such a people tested is, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." So they needed to persevere in holiness of life. The great motivation that Paul gives them in Hebrews 12, after telling them to put off the weight and the sin which doth so easily surround them, and run with patience that appointed, that divinely appointed course that providence had planned out for them, was to look off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. So Peter does the same thing as he gives them great arguments to be holy even in the midst of their fiery trial. That is why he points them to their redemption in Christ as motivation. Jesus Christ died as a sacrifice for sin in order to make men holy, not unholy. Christ has redeemed them. We sang the song, Redemption Ground, this morning. We say, if we're Christians, that we are part of the redeemed of God. We sing, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And redeemed, you see, to be redeemed is to be delivered by the payment of a ransom. To be redeemed is to be delivered, as he points out, from the vain conversation, the empty life. That's the same thing as saying that Christ, he tells these Jews, that Christ died in order that you might be delivered from this present evil world, to be rescued from the slavery of sin. In other words, the death of Christ is the greatest motivation to holy living that will ever be presented to the child of God. The death of Jesus Christ, redemption through His blood, redemption through the blood of Christ is the greatest motivation that will ever be presented to any child of God as a motivation to holy living, particularly in the midst of affliction. The cross is the great killing ground for sin. Even when it seems that your suffering justifies your sin, gives you an excuse to back off, gives you an excuse to leave off of prayer, gives you an excuse to neglect the Word of God, gives you an excuse not to be wholehearted for the Lord, gives you an excuse not to be trustworthy of the promises of God. In Romans 6, to take the words of Paul, Jesus Christ died for my sin, how can I live any longer in sin? How can I yield the members of my body as members are instruments of unholiness when Christ Jesus has shed His blood that I should be holy in all manner of conversation, or it means all manner of behavior or conduct? If I can borrow the words of the 18th century Church of England divine Archbishop Leighton, he said this, "This is an answer for all the enticements of sin and the world. Except you can offer my soul something beyond the price that was given for it on the cross, I cannot hearken to you. His matchless love has freed me from the miserable captivity of sin and hath forever fastened me to the sweet yoke of obedience. Let Him alone to dwell and rule in me, and let Him never go forth from my heart, who for my sake refused to come down from the cross." Let that be the answer to the enticements to sin. It's that answer that Peter is giving to these Jews who under heaviness through manifold temptations, he knows well the temptation to back off, to not be holy because of the trial. Peter especially fixes his mind on the intrinsic worth of the sacrifice that was made for their sin. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's that theme that I invite your attention to this morning. The preciousness of the shed blood of Christ. I only have two simple points. I will only deal with one of them, I hope, in the will of God this morning. My two points will be, the shed blood of Christ is precious to God. And my second point will be, the shed blood of Christ is precious to God's people. First, the shed blood of Christ is precious to God. It ought to concern us. It ought to be something of great worth for our time and attention if in the Scripture the Holy Ghost says that something is precious to God. And here He says, God says, precious to me is the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ. The word in our text translated precious denotes something, in this case, not something that is rare. You know, something can be precious because it is so rare. But here, it means something of great worth, something that is very valuable, something that is very costly. In fact, it's one of Peter's favorite words that is scattered some seven times throughout his epistles. In verse 7, Peter speaks of the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. The trial of your faith being much more precious. Gold has always been very valuable, costly. But Peter says, and this part of the text is often misunderstood, Peter says that the trial of your faith is much more valuable. It's not your faith. It's the trial of your faith that is much more precious, much more valuable than gold. The trial of your faith is precious. As precious as it is, gold must be tried by fire to remove the dross and make it pure. Therefore, if gold, which is perishable, it's not indestructible. If gold is perishable, must be tried with fire in order to remove the dross and test its genuineness, how much more does your faith, which shall never perish, need to pass through the fire in order that the fiery trials of life might remove whatever is defective in your faith and test it, prove its genuineness and its full value? The trials, it's hard for us to see that, but the trials of our faith are precious. They are valuable. And that is why James would have said, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Look upon them as something of great value. Peter will go on in chapter 2 to speak of Jesus Christ as a precious stone in the building of the church, the cornerstone. He then writes of the preciousness of Christ Himself to those who believe in Him. And in chapters 1 of his second epistle, he writes of the precious faith and exceeding great and precious promises. But here in verse 19, his thought is on the preciousness, the costliness, the great value of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In the original, the word Christ occurs at the very end of the verse. The very end. And it's done that way for emphasis. It's done to make Christ emphatic in the text. So what Peter actually wrote was something like, you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood as of a lamb without blemish, even the blood of Christ. That's the real essence of what he was saying. Even the blood of Jesus Christ. Understand here that first and foremost, Christ's blood is precious to God. Why so? First, it is precious, it is valuable to God because it is the blood of the person of Jesus Christ. Because of the person of Christ. It's the blood of His Son. It's the blood of His only begotten Son. It is the precious blood of Christ. The word Christ means the Anointed One. The one who was set apart, Peter says, foreordained in verse 20, to be sent by His Father into this world before angels were made and before the earth was formed, before man was made, the Son of God was predestined by the will of His Father to come into this world in order to redeem and reclaim ruined sinners. And it's just because He is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, He is infinitely precious to His Father. There are no words that any man will ever come up with to truly paint the picture, to fully describe how valuable, how precious Jesus Christ is to His Father. And because it was the blood of His own Son that was shed on the cross, that blood is precious to God. What did it cost the Father? What did it cost the Father to take his own sword of justice and to plunge it into the heart of his son, that sinners, that rebels, that God haters might be redeemed. What did it cost him? While the Jews and Herod and Pilate, they all played their part in the crucifixion of Christ. Remember, they were doing, as the church prays in Acts 4, whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. This was part of the Lord's plan. This was His doing. Yes, they had wickedly taken Jesus Christ, wickedly crucified Him, wickedly shed His blood. But this whole thing was part of the sovereign plan of God from eternity. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This was His Father's doing. The life of the flesh is in the blood, so says Leviticus 17, verse 11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Therefore, when the blood of Christ was pouring from His head and His hands and His feet, it was pouring out the life of the Father's well-beloved Son. We can't begin to understand how costly was the shed blood of Christ to His Father just because it was the blood of His own Son. Secondly, the shed blood is precious to God because of the perfection of Christ. Peter says that Christ's blood is precious as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He's alluding to the Levitical law that required that any animal being offered to God as a sacrifice for sin had to be without blemish. No sickness, no broken bone, no bruise, no sore, no blemish of any kind could be found on the sacrifice that was to be offered. The reason, of course, was because these sacrifices typified Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, as the final fulfillment of all of those sacrifices. And it taught the gospel truth that God, the only way that the justice of God can be satisfied is by a perfect, sinless sacrifice. The sacrifice of a tarnished animal would represent a sacrifice that is sinful being offered to God, and that can't please holiness. It had to be sinless. Christ was born as the sinless Son of God, and His sinless life meant that His sacrifice, His blood shedding, His atonement was perfect, and therefore it was of infinite value. Perfection means, in essence, there's nothing lacking. There's nothing wanting. It's perfect. Had there been something missing from Christ's blood atonement? Had His blood atonement not perfectly and completely satisfied God's law for our sins, where would we be this morning if the blood shedding was not a perfect blood shedding? If Christ Himself was not perfect and the sacrifice sinless, where would we be? Since Christ Himself was perfect. Since Christ lacked nothing that was needed by way of holiness and purity and obedience, perfect obedience to the law of God, His shed blood did all that it was designed to do. There was no failure of any kind in the atoning death of Christ. No failure in that blood shedding. When Christ offered Himself up to God, He offered Himself up to God's justice, and God's justice demanded complete satisfaction, a perfect obedience, and a perfect death. Now, I want you to note carefully the impact of what I am saying. The first thing that the shed blood of Christ has reference to is God Himself. The very first thing that shed blood has reference to is God. You know, if you know anything of your Old Testament, you know that the high priest sprinkled the shed blood of the Lamb toward the place where God dwelt. Therefore, it had a first and primary reference to God. Therefore, the chief effect of the shed blood of Jesus Christ was to propitiate
God to propitiate His wrath, to satisfy His justice. Oh, there are benefits that accrue to us, that's very true. But this satisfied the wrath of God. God, the judge of all, is enabled by Christ's shed blood to declare them free of sin without violating His own justice. I say it reverently. This was God's dilemma. How to justify those who are sinners? How to declare sinners who are righteous and yet keep my own integrity, keep myself just and righteous? But it was through the shedding of Christ's blood, the blood of His sinless Son, that provided a perfect atonement. Perfect. The great theme of the cross is that God is satisfied, so I understand, therefore, why the blood of Jesus Christ is so precious to God. It satisfied Him. The wrath that was stirred by the sin and the breaking of His law could not be satisfied until Christ's blood was shed. All the blood of bulls and goats could never, ever appease the wrath of God. But when that sacrifice was offered, when that precious blood was shed, now God's wrath was placated. Now justice had been carried out and He was satisfied. You better believe it's valuable to God. Thirdly, the shed blood of Christ is precious to God because it reveals the passion of Christ. The passion of Christ. Again, the blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, it points us to the picture of the Passover lamb. Like all the other sacrifices to God, the throat had to be cut. And blood had to pour out. And pain had to be inflicted, and suffering was the lot of every lamb that was offered in sacrifice for the Passover. Suffering. In the case of Jesus Christ, the term blood should bring to our mind all of His griefs, His pain, His anguish, His sorrow. Behold the man. Behold the man. As Jeremiah wrote, I believe messianically, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger. Yes, I know that was metaphorically speaking of Jerusalem after the Babylonians had come in and wiped out the city, and the city, as it were, being personified and taking on the voice of humans and saying, look at my sorrow, look at my heartache, what's been done to this city. Is there any sorrow like it in the anger of God being poured out? But as I said, I believe Jeremiah was speaking messianically. The Lord Jesus Christ, look on my sorrow and see if there's any sorrow like unto it. I've been the object of God's fierce wrath. On the cross, think about it. Even before getting to the cross, think of the suffering of Jesus Christ in Gethsemane when He told His disciples to stay with Me, for My heart is heavy. Stay near. So intense is the suffering that the little capillaries in His forehead burst under the intense pressure. They mingle with His sweat and great drops of blood fall to the ground as He suffers. Think of His sorrows at Gabbatha. That's Pilate's judgment seat. Think of the scourging they did with Him with rods. And the rods wasn't good enough. They had to take the infamous scourge of Rome. Straps of leather embedded with glass and metal to whip Him. To take their clenched fists and beat His face to a pulp while there was a bag over it. The place where the crown of thorns pierced His sacred brow. Behold the man. What words He uttered. Behold the man. Think lastly of Golgotha. There they pierced his hands and his feet, and his precious blood flowed in streams. And while I have heard preachers describe the physical agonies that Jesus Christ would have gone through from the Roman crucifixion, how every breath that he took was sheer torture, I've heard all that described. I know that the real sorrow, the real pain, was in his soul when he was made sin and his Father forsook him. The blackness settles over the world. And his Son, remember, his well-beloved Son, the precious Son of God, has now been shut out of fellowship with his Father for the first time ever. I don't understand the pain that would have made my Lord cry out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" What passion, what pain. It was suffering that he willingly endured. He did it all to please his Father. He did it all. He shed his blood because that's what his Father wanted him to do. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. What about it? Do you not see why the blood of his Son is precious to him? I don't understand. I'm not God. I've got little parallels in life, though, but if that was my Son, knowing that I had put him on the tree, that this was my plan, and hearing my Son cry out to me, "Why have you forsaken me?" Believe you me, his death would be precious to me. His blood would be precious. Fourthly, the shed blood of Christ is precious to God because of its presentation by Christ. Its presentation by Christ. Peter's allusion to Christ as the Lamb takes us back again to the high priest entering into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. He never came without blood. He dare not. That was the way that God commanded him to come. No other way must he come. It was the only ground he could be accepted into the most holy place. He dare not come without blood. He was then in that place with the blood, in the most holy place. He was there to intercede for the people, to intercede with God for the sins of the people. So he could not do that without blood, because only by the shedding of blood is there remission from sin. He had to present the blood to secure pardon. So we entered through that veil that hung between the holy and most holy place and presented the blood of that sacrifice before God. Now, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, harkens back to that very event when the apostle writes of Christ, "By his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." By his own blood he entered in. And he entered in order to present his blood to his Father as the payment for our sin, as the satisfaction for God's law. "I have shed my blood. I present my death upon the cross. My blood atonement as full payment." This is what we agreed upon in eternity past. I would shed my blood. I would give my life. I would die in their stead. And you would give them to me. Now, Father, give them to me. I have paid the ransom. He presents that blood. The shed blood of Christ is precious to God. Not only because he presented that blood as he entered into heaven after his death, but Jesus Christ continually presents that blood sacrifice. He continually presents His atonement before the Father. He is the great high priest who ever lives to make intercession. And He bases His own prayers for His people on the ground of that shed blood. All of us praying for us. And He prays for you continually if you're His. My, how He prays for you. You go and pray to Him. You pray to the Father, Lord, help me. Father, I need this. Father, give grace. Father, whatever. And the Son at His right hand says, Father, my Father, listen to them. Give Him, give her what they're asking. I have died for them. I satisfied Your law for them. They are my people. Give them what they need. Oh, I know they sin. I know they grieve You. I know they're prone to wander. But I shed My blood for them. I paid the price. They're mine. And they're Yours. Hear their prayer. Answer. I tell you, that makes the blood of Christ very precious to God. It's the very ground His Son uses in intercession. It must be precious. It must be valuable. It must be worth, infinite worth. Now, a word or two of application. It's got a lot to say to you and me. It shows us first the only way we have of accessing God, the only assurance we can ever get of being accepted by God and not rejected, is by virtue of the shed blood of Christ. It's very valuable to us. There was a veil that hung between the most holy place and the holy place. And that pictured the veil that was between us and God, the barrier that we couldn't go to God because of our sin. Someone had to deal with the veil. And it's the blood of Christ that dealt with it. Blood of Jesus dealt with the barrier between us and God. When Jesus Christ cried from the cross, "Finished!" the veil was rent in twain from top to bottom. Christ, having entered within the veil as our high priest, Hebrews says, He's opened up for us this new and this living way. Entrance into God's presence. At all times. At all times we have access to God from all places. Not once a year. Don't have to be a high priest. We are priests unto God. And we can go into His presence at all times and be assured of access to God and be assured of acceptance with God. Now I wonder if you've ever felt that there is some kind of a veil hanging between you and the Lord. That God has somehow hidden Himself from your sight. There is a despondency that fills the heart, and the child of God, times like that, is afraid he'll never be able to draw near to God again, or that God will never draw near to him again, that there will always be distance between them. It is just then that the believer needs to think upon the blood and approach the throne of grace. It's just then. And you need to look upon that very thing that has come between you and God, that veil, in light of the blood of Christ. You may feel, because of unbelief, that you can't present the blood of Christ aright. That you lack faith. There's too much wrong with you to talk even about, even think about going to God with boldness, with confidence that He'll accept you and hear your prayer and give you the answer you're seeking. But it's right then and there that you need to remember that Christ presented His blood long ago and still presents it before His Father's throne. Therefore, you will not fail to get access to God going through the blood of Christ. Present the plea of His blood.
There is nothing that can remove those things that have come between you and God but the blood of Christ. Nothing. You may feel this morning, for whatever reason, that you're 1,000 miles, you're 1,000 light years away from the Lord. It may have been a very long time since you've even felt near Him. But you know what this book tells me? That those that were afar off have been made nigh by the blood of Jesus. And how far off you are. How far away from God you are. It's His blood that brings you nigh. The way into the holiest of all is opened up for you. The door is wide open. There's no bars. There's no locks upon it. Go right into His presence. That's how valuable the blood is. With all of your sin and with all of your coldness, with all of your backsliding, with all those things that have come between you and the Lord, you can go directly to God through the precious blood of Christ. You don't have to depend or to wait until you get a good frame of heart and mind, till you get a good feeling. You know, I think if you wait till you feel good about praying, you'll never pray. If you wait until you have all kinds of, I feel confident about, I'll have confidence today in prayer, you'll never pray. But you can pray at all times going through the blood of Christ. A second point of application. Since this blood is so precious to God, nothing but will so benefit you as a deliberate contemplation, meditation on the shed blood of Christ. Deliberately sitting down or getting on your knees, wherever you like to, whatever it is, deliberately focus your mind upon the shed blood. Read the story of the Lord's death in the Gospels till they're in your heart. Not just, I've read through John or I've read through Matthew. Read the story of the Gospels of Christ's passion, of what they did to the Lord. And what the Lord did for you, read it and read it and read it and read it again until it gets into your soul. Until you can in your own mind picture your Savior suffering for you, the passion He endured on the cross that your sin might be removed, that the veil between you and God might be removed. Peter says, does he not? At the end of verse 12, the angels desired to look into those things. That word desire, it speaks of a great interest. The angels, who needed no redemption, have a tremendous interest in redemption. A tremendous interest in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I believe it fascinates them. They want to learn. They want to know all they can know about the atonement. Too little do we think upon the precious blood of Christ that was poured out upon Calvary. We think about our trials a lot, don't we? We think about our problems, our woes, whether they be physical or financial or spiritual. We think about our sins. We think about our jobs. We think about our children. We think about so many things and so little. Do we think about the precious blood of Christ? How often we forget that there is a vital link between the quality of our spiritual life and the contemplation of the death of Christ. A vital link, a direct link. There is much spiritual power to be gained by a simple meditation on the blood. It's one thing to sing about it. Something else to pray over it, to ponder it. You know, looking upon the precious blood of Christ, the death of Christ on Calvary, totally changed the mob that had come there to mock Him. Isn't Luke the one who tells us they smote their breast and returned home? That was a smiting of guilt. Of grief. The word is used only one other time. In the Lord's little story of the
the Pharisee and the publican that went to the temple. The publican wouldn't even lift his face to heaven but smote his breast. The only other time it's used. And that mob was transformed that day because of what they saw on the cross. That thief who was hurling imprecations in the face of Christ, cursing him, was changed as he saw the bleeding sacrifice. The Roman soldier, hardened, had seen this so many times, was moved to testify, "Surely this was the Son of God." The sight of Christ's death brought Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus from their closets of fear out of hiding to confess Christ. There is power. And I must conclude that one of the reasons, critical reasons, for great powerlessness in our spiritual life is because of a great lack of thinking upon the blood of Christ, the atonement, his death. Third point of application, and I'm done. Though our spiritual condition may be difficult, it's all taken care of by the blood. We've got to believe that. No matter how difficult your spiritual condition is, it's all taken care of by His blood, the shed blood. Your heart may be hard. You might feel, "I can't make my heart feel anything. It's so hard. I would love to go to God and weep over my sin and brokenness. But preacher, my heart is so hard. I can't bring myself to shed one tear over my lost neighbor." All I can tell you is to keep thinking upon the blood. Keep thinking upon His death. Keep going over the cross. Don't let anything else replace it. No book. No magazine. Just go before the Lord. Shut the door. Get on your knees. Sit in a chair. Lie in your bed as long as you'll not go to sleep. And think upon it. Do not, whatever you do, turn away from the precious blood. Where else will you go? What else will you do? It's the devil's desire, I will tell you, to keep you from thinking upon the blood of Jesus Christ. It is his desire that you not think upon it. It is his desire that preachers not preach upon it. And he's had a heyday in that field, because so seldom will preachers preach upon the blood of Jesus Christ. Thoughts about anything else will do you very little good, because your hope lies not in thinking about yourself or your sin or your failures. It lies in thinking upon the blood of Christ shed and the success of His atonement. It did what it was designed to do. Hallelujah! It reconciled you to God. It removed the veil. You've been made a friend of God. You're pardoned. And God is not your enemy. It did what it was designed to do. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You may think your spiritual condition impossible this morning. You may think your heart's too hard for the Lord, but you've forgotten one vital truth. There is power in the blood of the Lamb. There's power. I wonder if you've been living a life of defeat and frustration, because all you've seen in your walk with the Lord is failure and sin. Maybe you've given up hope of ever living near the Lord, and the Lord living near you. I have to tell you that all that you need is found in the shed blood of Christ. It has been presented
by Christ before the Lord. It is being presented. It has done its work. God is satisfied, and that is bought for you. It has bought for you. That blood has bought for you rest. And so he could say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." So many of the Lord's people, I believe, are so unrestful. And they want rest. They want rest for their souls in the midst of their troubles and trials and their fears and their worries. If I could just find a place to rest my heart and to rest my mind. Jesus says, "Come unto me. My blood has bought for you rest. But you'll only get it by coming to me. No one else can give it to you. Don't look for a change in your circumstances to give it to you. I give it. Learning of me gives it to you. Taking my yoke upon you gives you rest. It gives you the peace. It gives you the joy that's missing. It gives you power. It gives you the reason to go on. All bought by the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's precious to God. The Lord write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's all bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, as we reflect upon this matter of the blood of Jesus Christ, Thy Son, and its preciousness to Thee, we realize there's no way we could ever do it service. Our best attempts, Lord, are nothing compared to the greatness of the blood of Christ. But we do pray that Thou wilt take these simple gospel truths today. Let them work on in our lives, in our thinking. Bring us, Lord, to Calvary. Not for a brief visit now and then. Lord, we admit we need to live near the cross. To have that blood before us always. And in Jesus' name we ask for grace. We will see that more and more in our lives. We thank Thee for the blood. We thank Thee, Father, in heaven there is a fount open for cleansing. We pray, our Lord, that we will walk away from the house of God today, our minds filled with delight, with gratitude, thanksgiving, for the shed blood of Thy Son. We ask it all in His name and only for His glory. Amen and amen.